We do understand that this is your world, O God. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. It is a marvelous creation. As your creatures, we cannot help but marvel at it, be awestruck before it, of the immensity of your universe, of the detail, the order, everything about it. You have revealed yourself everywhere in it so that we are without excuse. So as we come and study your word tonight, do teach us by your spirit. We plead with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading beginning at verse 15 through verse 20. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in the heaven. Now, let me just remind you something about what we've said earlier in our introduction of Colossians, that the Apostle Paul was refuting fundamentally two prominent heresies that were prominent in that day, and he was concerned that could affect the church at Colossae. And we saw that those heresies was known as Gnosticism, teaching some that salvation is by this secret knowledge, gnosis. And there was a heresy that was very closely associated with Gnosticism, a form of it, that revealed the idea that the material world was evil, and that which is spiritual is not related to matter. So there is this radical, what we call, dichotomy between spirit and matter. And we have seen that John's epistles, the Apostle John's defense, was against Gnosticism and Docetism. And to the Docetists, we have already alluded to the fact that they thought that matter was evil, and that there was no way that God could in any form or fashion dwell in human flesh. And Docetism, when you have that view, here's the implications of that view. And Paul is addressing this. Well, first of all, this idea of Docetism, that matter is evil, and that there's no way that God could dwell in human flesh, well, what does that do? It attacks the very nature of the gospel. And we see that it attacked, Docetism attacked the whole death of Jesus Christ and attacked the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can boil the whole work of Christ down to those two things, his death and his resurrection. So if Jesus didn't have a real body, then he really didn't die. And that, therefore, his suffering on the cross, according to them, was just an illusion. And if he had no real body, well, how are you going to rise from the dead if you don't have a real body? So the whole nature of the resurrection is assaulted. And we see that according to the scriptures, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess the Lord Jesus and you believe that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. So what that teaches us in that passage, you and I have to believe in the resurrection. Otherwise, we're not a genuine Christian. And of course, Docetism denies, therefore, the ascension of Christ, because if he didn't have a real body, how did he ascend to the Father's right hand if he didn't have a body? So you see, there is a lot at stake in this, and the Apostle Paul wants to make it very clear the truths about Jesus, who he is and what he has done. Now, if you want to turn to Luke 24, verse 39 for a moment, Luke 24, 39, you'll see what Jesus had to say about himself and how what Jesus said about himself then refutes, obviously, those heresies that would later come down the road. Luke 24, verse 39, we read Jesus when he appeared to the disciples. It says, look back up at verse 37. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. Of course, that's what the Docetists would say he was, a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So right there, Jesus was no Docetist. He says, I'm flesh and blood. Feel me and you'll see. I'm not a spirit. And so what we see here is that it is important that we affirm those truths. And I know we've looked at this passage before. And what I want to convey to you, and you've heard my preaching long enough to know this, that when there's a doctrinal position set forth, I like to go to other places of the scripture to, elucidate that passage and to show the unity of the scriptures. And so that's why we go looking at other passages to see how it's not just taught in one place of the scripture. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. And look at verses 18 through 24. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it may be shown they were not all of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And what you heard from the beginning abides in you. Then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. So right here we see that the reason John says that some left us, which could have been some of those Docetists, by the way. They left us only to prove the fact they were never really part of us. They weren't genuine Christians. Because if they were genuine, then they would have had an anointing of the Spirit. So if you have an anointing of the Spirit, what does the Spirit teach you? It teaches that Jesus, or the Son of God, has come in the flesh, a real man. So we really do have to believe that he's a real man. And anybody who doesn't believe that the Christ was a real man has the spirit of Antichrist. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verses 1 and 2. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. So we see right here, sometimes this passage is used to refer to the demonic realm, but that is not what this text is saying. I think it should be clear to you that he's referring to false prophets, those who are denying the fact that Jesus is a real man, that the Christ is a real man. So he says, this is how you know. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Christ is of God. You don't confess it, you'll know otherwise. This is how you and I can discern cults. We're going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses in a short while and Mormonism in a short while. So in our section, back to Colossians 1, in our section in Colossians, Paul was emphasizing these great doctrinal truths of what I would refer to as the incomparable Christ. And in verses 15 through 20, we're going to see the preeminence of Christ in all of creation and the preeminence of Christ in the work of redemption. Those two things are emphasized in this passage. Now tonight, we're only going to be able to address that first part of his preeminence in creation. You know, as you talk with Christians, many Christians do not understand that the eternal Son of God was the actual agent of creation. Now, while the triune God we know was involved in the creation and in redemption, Scripture plainly states that Christ was the agent of creation. Now take a look at verse 15, Colossians 1. And we're going to look at other passages that prove the fact that Christ was the actual agent of creation. Now verse 15 says, and he, referring to Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, right here, Paul takes a real attack towards the Docetists by saying that. As the image of the invisible God, the Son of God, Jesus, actually reveals God himself. Now, with respect to the creation, the Son of God is said to be the firstborn of creation. Now, when we say that, when the scripture says he is the firstborn of creation, we got to be very careful that we don't fall into the Arian heresy. Now, Arius lived back in the 3rd century. And here's what Arius taught. And I did have referred to this before. Arianism really had a hold on the Christian world for a period of time. Here's what Arius taught. And here was his battle cry. There was a time when the Son was not. So what he did in one fell swoop, he referred to Jesus as a creature. He did not refer to him on the same level as God the Father, equal in power and glory. That's what he attacked. And by the way, that is what stimulated the first great church council of Nicaea in 325 AD. They met to address Arius's view. And at Nicaea, they will condemn Arius's teaching. By the way, the Mormons today and the Jehovah's Witnesses today are both modern day Arians. And in that regard, since they deny that Jesus is on equal footing with God the Father, that he is some subordinate creature, then they have committed what we saw when we studied 2 Peter, the damnable heresy. You've got to believe, just as we looked at the passage in 1 John, you have to believe, you and I have to believe, that Jesus really is divine in the flesh. And what we saw and what John was teaching in his epistles was, if you and I believe that, here's a reason why we believe that. The Holy Spirit's taught you. Just like Jess mentioned this morning, how did people know that Jesus was the Christ? When Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And when Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, remember Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. So that belief, if you have that belief that Jesus is God in the flesh, you're being taught of the Holy Spirit. And all those others, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and others who deny that, the Worldwide Church of God, Garner Ted Armstrong, which as a young Christian I fell subject to under its influence because I didn't know better as a young Christian, they had the same view. They didn't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And so it's important. So now in our text, in Colossians 1, if you look at verse 16, notice what it specifically says. For by him, the Son of God, right? For by him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. So what we see here is that he is the creator, and everything is moving towards that end. It was created for himself, created by him and for him, the scripture says. Now, this same teaching that we find here in Colossians 1, I want you to see, we're going to turn to a passage in Hebrews 1, which is almost identical to this passage that teaches the same thing. So I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, and let's read Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Notice what it says, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So right here, not only is Jesus the heir of all things, it says God, implying the Father, made the world through him. That's what Colossians says. So we see when it says he's the exact representation of his nature, in other words, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God in its entirety. What happened when Jesus transfigured himself on what was called the Mount of Transfiguration to Peter, James, and John? Remember it says His face shone as bright as the sun, and his garments became as light. So his whole being, Jesus, what he was doing there is revealing the fact, I am God in the flesh. And let me just demonstrate that to you, which is what he did. So not only is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the exact representation, and by saying that, that means he's God. He is God in the flesh. Not only is he the exact representation, but it says there in that text in Hebrews, he is the sustainer of all things by the word of his power. In other words, he upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. We're going to see that here in just a few minutes in Colossians 1, when it says he upholds everything together. Well, let's take a look at some other passages that demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I know some time ago, weeks ago, we talked about if you're talking with people out there about the gospel, it may arise. Someone may say, well, where in the Bible does it teach that Jesus is God? Well, it says, from my understanding of the Bible, he's the Son of God. And we all know that the Son is not on the same level as the Father on a human term. But you see, that's not true of the eternal God. And it says here, he is God in the flesh. So if you want to write down some verses, write these down. Of all the places, we're going to take a look at several of them that demonstrates in the Bible that Jesus is God in the flesh. All right, turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Notice what it says here. In the beginning, now that's a reference to the creation. Anytime it says in the beginning, it's always a reference to the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, meaning the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, that is the Word, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Teaching the same thing that Colossians teaches, teaching the same thing that Hebrews 1 teaches. Now, let me give you a literal Greek translation of John 1. Here's what it says in the actual Greek text. This is how God inspired it, the apostles. Here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. In my first pastorate in Coburn, Virginia, back in the early 80s, in our church mats, which was up on a hill, by the way, one day there was the doorbell rings, and I opened the door, and it was two Jehovah's Witnesses. And as they were talking, I forget all that they said. And I finally said to them, I said, well, here's the problem. The main problem that I have with your theology, here's the number one problem. You don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And that's a serious error. And they said, oh, well, no, we don't. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible. Does anyone know what their Bible is called? Yes. Tower? No, that's the Society. It's called the New World Translation. That's what their Bible is. Now, and that's put out by the Watchtower Society. So they said, you know, the Bible says in that regard that he's not God. And our Bible says he is a God. And they mentioned Greek. And I said, oh, you know Greek? I said, come on in. I said, let me go get my Greek Bible. I went and got my actual Greek Bible. I said, all right, let's talk some Greek now. Since you said you know Greek, let's see what the Greek says of John 1:1. And I gave you the translation, literally, what it says. Now, what happened here is, here's what the New World Translation of Jehovah's Witness says. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now, can anybody spot what the change is? The article, a God. Okay? Completely changes the meaning. And so, no, what we say, the Word was not a God. The actual Greek says the Word was God. Now, here's something about Greek. When you have the article the, there is an article in Greek that is often translated the. Anytime you want to bring out the identity of something, you use the article, the. But if you leave off the article, what you're stressing is the quality of that. So if you want to list the identity of something, you use the article. If you want to stress the quality, you leave out. The Greek text leaves out the article when it says the Word was God, meaning the Word is God in his essence. And another thing that we see that John 1:1 brings up is not only is the Son, notice the Son is separate from God, right? How do we know he's separate? What's the clue that gives that away? Was with God. So if I am with Aubrey, that means we're separate, right? So I'm with him, so it stresses there is a separation of the Word and God, but then at the same time it says, not only is there separation, but then it says the Word is God. The Word was God. So now it stresses the quality of it. So what we see here in John 1:1 is the fact of the separation of the persons of the Godhead and the equal in power and glory. So, now remember Colossians 1:15 said that the Son is the image of the invisible God. Now Paul really, I think, is simply alluding to what Jesus said of himself, recorded in John chapter 14. So turn to John chapter 14. And let's look at verses 7 through 11. Now Jesus is speaking here and he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I not been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, he does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. So the apostles understood what Jesus said about himself. that he was God in the flesh. He had come to reveal the Father. That's why he said to Philip, I'll show you the Father. You want to see God, Philip? You're looking at him right now. I am the revelation of God. You're looking at him. Turn over to John, while you're in John, turn over to John 8. John 8, verses 52 through 59. This is a great portion of Scripture. Remember, we're looking at texts that prove that Jesus is God in the flesh. John 8, we're going to just pick up at verse 52. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you're not yet 50 years of age. How have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, let me ask you this question. Why did they go get stones over what Jesus said? And what was the blasphemy they thought he was saying? Yes. Do you remember when Moses went to the burning bush, saw the burning bush, and God was speaking out of it? What did God refer to himself as in the burning bush? I am. You know, the Jews, in order not to commit blasphemy, they would never say that sacred name of God, lest they be guilty of blasphemy. So here comes Jesus saying, before Abraham, now they're wondering, how can you, you're not even 50 years of age, so how is it you're before Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. They go, did you just hear what this man said? And they went and got stones because stoning was the penalty of blasphemy. They understood very well what he meant. Turn over to John chapter 10 and look at verses 30 through 38. By the way, when I had an encounter with Jehovah's Witnesses at my house, well, it was on Surrey Court, Aubrey, many years ago, I read these verses to them when they denied Jesus. And I said, now, how do you account for this? They didn't have an answer, really. Because you really don't. I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? All right, John 10, verses 30 through 38. Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. Now, when they said that, they got all upset too. The Jews took up stones to stone at him just because he said, I and the Father are one. Now, they understood what he meant, right? They went to get some stones to stone him. And Jesus said, now, hold on. I showed you many good works from the Father, for which of them were you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And notice what they said and what they understood. Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do believe them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So, here are the passages that we've looked at so far that proves the deity of Christ. You find a bunch of them, just keep in mind, you find a bunch of them in John. John 1, John 8, John 10. That's not hard to remember, right? John 1, John 8, John 10. And then we find it in Colossians 1, 19. And we find it in Colossians 2, 9. And we find it in Hebrews. Now turn back to Hebrews 1 for a moment. Turn back to Hebrews 1. Let's continue the thought there. The writer of Hebrews mentions, we're going to pick up at verse 4. Now he's talking about how the Son sat down at the right hand of the Majesty, verse 3. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did it ever say, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him, meaning worship the Son. And of the angels, he says, Who makes the angels winds and ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, I notice what it says, verse 8, but of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You know, we could stop right there. Thy throne, the throne of Jesus, Thy throne, O God, it references him as God. And the righteous scepter, in the scepter of his kingdom, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth. There he talks about the Son is the agent of creation. And the heavens are the works of thy hands, tongue. They will perish, and thou remainest, and they all will become old as a garment. And as a mantle, thou will roll them up. As a garment, they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and the years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for thy feet? So right there, we see that the Son is referenced in the Psalms as God, his throne was the throne of God. Now, you know what's interesting is the Sanhedrin even understood that fact. When Jesus was arrested and he was brought before the Sanhedrin, do you remember? It's recorded in Matthew 26, verses 63 through 64. And when Jesus is brought to them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest, talks to Jesus. You know, for the most of the time, Jesus kept his mouth shut. But here, if you look at Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64, notice what the high priest says to Jesus. I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, he put Jesus under an oath. At that point, Jesus speaks. But notice that the Sanhedrin knew that the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word, but the Greek word for Messiah is the Christ. Tell us, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? They understood that the Messiah was God. Here's their problem. They just didn't think Jesus was that person. That was their problem. They just could not bring it to themselves to think that this man was the Messiah. You know, another back to Colossians 1. You know, Colossians 1:16 further states, all things have been created by him and for him. You know, one of the things that we recite in the Nicene Creed, if you want to open the front of your hymn book and take a look at the Nicene Creed, you're going to understand where some of these things came from. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says about Jesus. The only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. There's the fact that he was the agent of creation. So that term, the Son of God, theologically we refer to it as the only begotten of the Father. And what that means is, contrary to what Arius said, there was a time when the Son was not. No, the Son has always been. The Son has always been with the Father because he's God. So you got God the Father, you got God the Son, and you got God the Holy Spirit. They were all together from all of eternity. And what we understand here is, now you may be thinking, what about Genesis 1? So in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what moved over the waters? The Spirit of God moved over the waters. Now, you could ask the question, now, wait a minute. How is Jesus, then, according to the New Testament and what we've looked at, how is he said to be the agent of creation when Genesis 1 says it was the Spirit? Well, I'll show you how. Do you remember what Jesus said? Take a look in John 14. John 14, verse 18. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, how did Jesus come to the disciples? Shortly. Well, if you look at verse, John 14, look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So when he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Well, he will come to them by his Spirit. That's what he was saying. And look at John 16. Just turn over a couple chapters. Look at John 16, verses 13 through 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he bears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he, referring to the Spirit, takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So, look at your Nicene Creed for a moment. Again, look down, and you see where they're getting some of this. Let's jump down to the paragraph where it says, and I believe in the Holy Ghost. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. Okay. Theologically, we refer to the Holy Spirit as proceeding from Christ. As Christ proceeded from the Father, so the Spirit proceeds from Christ. That's why the Bible refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. So in the beginning, we can see that the Son was the agent of creation, as the Scripture says. And then it said the Spirit of God hovered above the waters. Well, the eternal Son used the Spirit, sending the Spirit to be hovering over the waters. And so we see that the creation is all of the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, another passage that shows Jesus as the Son of God is Revelation 22, 19. And here's what it says. Jesus is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, can anybody tell me what the what Alpha and Omega is? Very good. Bill gets a gold star for the night. You get a cupcake also. So.
Is it still used in science? Used all through technology? Alpha, Omega?
Yep. There's 24 letters in the Greek alphabet. Begins with Alpha and ends with Omega. That's why Jesus said, I am the beginning and I am the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, you know, Colossians, going back to Colossians here, about to wrap this up for this evening. We see here in verse 17, and he, referring to the Son of God, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, that, you know, even as a young Christian, I understood. I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, but I understood that fact that the Son of God, Jesus, he is the sustainer of the universe. Everything holds together by the Son of God, the whole universe. And if it wasn't for his ability to hold it together, it would just blow apart. It'd be nothing. When I was in college and when I was still in the pre-med program, I visited Wisconsin, where my parents were from. And all my relatives, most of them still lived there. And my cousin, who was about 17 years older than me, I was 21 at the time. And so she was my cousin, but she was 17 years older, and she had a PhD in medicine, and she worked at the University of Wisconsin. So she said she knew I was a pre-med student. She said, John, come on over to the university and I'll show you around. So I went in there, and the first thing she showed me is, I'm going to show you my pride and joy. She pulled on her desk, she pulls up the human brain. I go, oh, wait a minute. Is this Frankenstein or something? She said, let me go show you. Now, what she was working with, she was working in the field, a very important field. You know, if you sever your nerves, what happens in the human body? If your nerves are actually severed, you're paralyzed. You're paralyzed. And they have been working on how can we solve the issue of paralysis. And there's something between the nerve synapses. They were doing a lot of research. So it was a lot of good research that they were doing. So I go downstairs. She introduces me to her cohort. And he was using a centrifuge. You know, a centrifuge, this thing goes, and it breaks the ball. It breaks apart chemical bonds. And her cohort was so excited. I remember, he says, oh, she introduced me to him. He says, oh, yeah, but he referred to my cousin, says, we cannot break this chemical bond. It's so strong, we can't break it in the synapse. And so he was astonished at this. And the next words out of his mouth was this: the evolution of this has to be spectacular. I just looked at him and I thought, you fool. Here God, now I'm sure that there was a chemical bond there, they just weren't able to break it, okay? But he was being overwhelmed by the strength of this, and immediately this verse came to my mind, that he holds all things together. I could have said, well, I can give you the answer, it's Jesus. But I don't know where that, how far that would have gone. But you see, Jesus, he is the Son of God, is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is God in the flesh. He is not like the Docetists that couldn't believe that matter, that God and matter could dwell together. Oh, but yes, God and matter does dwell together in Jesus. They dwell together. Next week, we'll pick up about the other part of the incomparable Christ. Not only is he the creator, but he's the great redeemer. So let's pray. Father, we stand amazed of you, O God, as the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The interplay between all of you as persons, we are awestruck of who you are, the God, the only God that exists. So we praise you. Teach us to always be amazed at your creation. Help us to appreciate that our Redeemer was God in the flesh. Hallelujah. And so we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.